We're singing this together. So this is a very wonderful song, Kevalasdakam. It's a glory to the holy name, and we have a nice... So as we sing these words together, you can please read the meanings, and you can try to appreciate this, especially this weekend. We're focused on appreciating the holy name. So please sing with me. Madaram madarevyopi. Mangale byopi mangalam,
mangale byopi mangalam,
bhavanam bhavane byopi hare namaiva kevalam.
Bhavanam bhavane byopi hare namaiva kevalam.
Abramastamba paryantam savamaya mayam jagat.
Abramastamba paryantam
satyam satyam puna satyam hare namaiva kevalam.
Satyam satyam puna satyam hare namaiva kevalam.
Saguru sapita chapi samata bandhavo bhisa.
Saguru sapita chapi samata bandhavo bhisa.
Sikshaye chet sarasmatum hare namaiva kevalam.
Ikkaye chitta smartam
hare namaiva kevalam. Nishvase nahi visvasa kadha rudra bhavishyati.
Nishvase nahi visvasa kadha rudra bhavishyati.
Ketaniya mato bhayat harinama eva kevalam. Hari Sarabhase Tatra Yata Bhagavata Chana.
Hari Sarabhase Tatra Yata Bhagavata Chana.
Gayanti Bhakti Bhavena Harinamaya Kevalam.
Gandhi Bhakti Bhavena Harinamaya Kevalam.
Aho Dukam Mahadukam Dukadukataram
jatha
ho dukha 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 karamya
cha cha vishitam ratna hare namah bhage valam
kachatam visritam ratna hare namah bhage valam
diyatam diyatam ghano niyatam niyatam bhaksha
Diyatam, diyatam, dhano Diyatam, diyatam, dhaksha
Giyatam, giyatam, nityam Harinamaiva kevalam
Giyatam, giyatam, nityam
Harinam Adakevalam Chinikritya Jagat Sarvam Rajate Sakalopari
Chinikritya Jagat Sarvam Rajate Sakalopari
Ananda Maya Shuram Harina Maya Kevalam Harina Maya Kevalam Harina Maya Kevalam Harina Maya Kevalam Harinamaiva kevalam
Harinamaiva kevalam
Madhura madare vyogi Mangale vyopi mangalam
Madhura madare vyogi Mangale vyopi mangalam
Bhavana bhavane vyobhi hare namaiva kevalam
Bhavana bhavane vyobhi
hare namaiva kevalam hare namaiva kevalam Harinamaiva kevalam Harinamaiva kevalam
Somebody knows where Ratudvaja Swami is. Can you ask him to parachute in within the next 20 minutes or so? So the topic for this evening is Harinamaiva Kevalam, which means the holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. Sri Hari, the name, and there are many names by which Sri Hari is known. Our host wants us to do, can everybody move forward? This is a one-time deal. Just move forward, because some people come a little bit later. Everybody, and that means everybody that's aside of you very fortunate people that have the wall seat. Come on forward. Thank you, thank you. That's just to accommodate people so they can come in and have a seat with us. Harir Nam Eva Kevalam. The holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. As you know, the firstborn living being, before there was even the universe, was Lord Brahma. According to Brahma Samhita, there was only darkness in all directions. He heard the splashing of waves below him. That was the Garbhadak ocean. And he was seated on a lotus flower. And he's very intelligent. He put two and two together and came up with four. Below where this lotus flower is wherever my origin is, the source of my existence. So if I can stand down and down and down, and I'll find the source of my existence, mankind, since Brahma and ever since till today. Where we all came from, where does it all begin, is a question thoughtful people ask. Oh, Brahma asked, and he climbed down and down and down and down, and he couldn't find the end to the stem. And then he heard two syllables, ta, pa, three times. And he knew what to do. He went back up to the stem, onto the lotus, and performed tapa, or tapasya. And do you know what his tapasya was? Chanting of mantra. That's what Brahma did. That was his tapasya. And he received that mantra. He received two Gayatri mantras. And from that, he manifested all the knowledge of the Vedas, because the knowledge of the Vedas were manifest in his heart. And from his four mouths, he manifested the Vedas. And within the Vedas, there's a particular section of the Vedas that says, of all mantras for this age of Kali, one is especially important. Kali Sanartana Upanishad. After searching through all the Vedic literature, one cannot find a method of religion more sublime for this age than the chanting of the Hare Krishna, just as in the very same word order, because some people, they like Hare Rama before Hare Krishna, and some people like Hare Krishna before Hare Rama. There's a few people for you here, so that happens. But in the Upanishads, this is stated in this sequence. And so that's the mantra that is the primary mantra that we have received and we chant. And so this name of Hari, specifically in this Maha Mantra, is the mantra that we take shelter of. So the three of us are going to share. We'll start with Badahari because I clued him ahead of time. One of these eight Ashtaka verses, and he'll speak something about one of the eight, and then Maharaj and I'll wind up. Oh, look at this, we have another microphone. Okay, which one do you want?
Whichever one you want. Hare Krishna. So let's start with the beginning.
Okay.
Mararam Mararebhyopi. So these are the words of a realized chanter. In the beginning, as Srila Rupa Goswami explains in the Upadeshamrita, the chanting may not necessarily be sweet. He says that although the names of Krishna are transcendentally sweet like sugar candy. But for one who has the disease of jaundice, then that sweet taste may seem bitter. So for a materially conditioned soul, initially the actual sweetness of the holy name is not maybe readily apparent. But that's due to our disease, our material disease. And then Rupa Goswami says, but it's wonderful that if you go on taking this holy name, it acts like medicine. And gradually, we can realize its sweetness. And this is our experience, that by chanting, the chanting purifies our hearts. And as our hearts become purified, become cleansed, then there's a natural sweetness there. And even in the beginning of devotional service, there's sweetness by the grace of Lord Chaitanya. Actually, I remember His Holiness Jayapataka Maharaj used to say, Lord Chaitanya is so kind that he gives the dessert first. So even our hearts are not yet fully purified, or even sometimes we've seen beginners. I used to manage a temple in Laguna Beach, and sometimes we got some very unusual personalities that would come and chant with us. They had no idea why they were there or what they were doing, but they would chant, and sometimes we'd see tears in their eyes from the chanting. So this is certainly the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. But if we go on chanting, then it becomes sweet. So, and there's nothing as purifying as the holy name. Pavanam Pavane Bhyopi. And the reason this is so is that we're here in this material world. We've left our real home in the spiritual world. And our disease is that we're trying to enjoy separately from Krishna. As Srila Prabhupada would say sometimes, that we want the kingdom of God without God. We want to enjoy this world in a particular way. And this is very deep-rooted. It's very difficult to give up this enjoying tendency. So it's mentioned, especially in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, that recognizing that there's a difficulty that comes into my life again and again by this enjoying tendency, people try various means to control themselves or to get a handle on things, so to speak. But the real essence of the purification comes when we revive our relationship with Krishna. That's the essence. We no longer feel that we're an enjoyer of the material world or that we're a material body, but we feel that I'm a servant of Krishna. And that's when joy enters the heart, when we feel that I'm a servant of Krishna. There's a nice story when Lord Chaitanya appeared. Next, there's a whole section of Chaitanya Charitamrita that describes how even the different incarnations of Krishna want to taste the sweetness of being a servant. And Advaita Acharya, who's none other than Mahavishnu, wants to be a servant of Krishna because there's nothing sweeter than the taste of serving Krishna. And he sang a song. It's described there. He would sing this song and he would dance. He's Chaitanya Radasa Mui Chaitanya Radasa Chaitanya Radasa Chandra Dasa Radasa. I'm a servant of Lord Chaitanya. I'm a servant of Lord Chaitanya. I'm a servant of Lord Chaitanya and a servant of his servants. Saying this, he would put his hands in the air and dance, and then sometimes he would sit down. So tasting this sweetness once again of being a servant of Krishna, that's what's awarded to us through the chanting of the holy name. And it completely extinguishes the desire to be an enjoyer, a false enjoyer, even though it hasn't been working out very well for us, being enjoyers of the material world. Somehow or other we keep trying, not having an alternative. But through the holy name we have a very wonderful alternative, and that is that we can actually taste the sweetness of serving Krishna. So this holy name extinguishes our material disease at the very, very root. Therefore it's said rightly, pavanam pavanevyopi. It's the most purifying of all purifying things. And because of this purification, this change in heart, madaram madarevyopi, then we taste the sweetness. The sweetness of the holy name is the sweetness of Krishna. And it's the sweetness of serving Krishna. So, and because the holy name does all of these things so miraculously, so wonderfully, it's called Mangalebhyo. It's the most auspicious of all things. So this poet who is singing this, we don't know who this is, but apparently he chanted Hare Krishna once or twice and had some good results. And so these are his realized words on the chanting. Most of us, we can take heart in these words, and even if we have sometimes some difficulties in chanting, we can know that if we persevere and purify our hearts, that there's a great treasure that's awaiting us. So, Hare Krishna. Who's next?
Ritadvaja Maharaj.
Please take the next one. Meditate on them.
Okay. Do you have the verses? You want to look at? He has a copy. I'm going to go to Aho Dukham Mahadukham. Aho Dukham Mahadukham Dukhad Dukataram Yata. In case you're not familiar with the word dukkha, other than experiencing it.
Looking for sukha, found only dukkha.
There is sukha and there is dukkha. There is happiness and there is distress. Now in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, very early instruction that Krishna gives is, he doesn't say it this way, this is a world of duality. Sometimes and sometimes. And his advice when experiencing duality of the material world is, don't invest so much in the duality of the material world, either sukha, because they're both illusion. Matra sparshas tu kaunteya sitoshna sukha dukada agama payon nityas tang satiksha svabharata tatiksha svabharata. One should learn, Krishna's advice is, to tolerate the dukkha and the sukha and the winter and the summer season and in the honor and the dishonor, not only the dishonor, but and the honor. And don't invest so much in the temporary. Instead, one should invest in the eternal. Sat. Nasate vijate bhavo, na bhavo vijate sataha. So, this is Krishna Consciousness 101. It's even before the instruction that Krishna gives about you're not the body, you're spirit soul. It's how do you deal with the duality of the world in which we live? And you don't invest much in, you deal with it responsibly, consciously, but conscious of who you are, you're part and parcel of the Supreme. That comes later in Bhagavad Gita. Mamivamsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We're sanatana, we're eternally part of the Supreme Eternal. And that's who we are. And then there's the temporary that comes, stays for some time, and it's gone. And for most people, that's all there is the temporary. But Bhagavad's introduced the eternal, starting with making a distinction between the temporary and who we are, the eternal. So become situated in the eternal while dealing with the temporary. So here comes some dukkha. Do it the other way. Here comes some sukha. And I'm going to take a little bit more time than Badahari did. There's a very nice story. Everyone likes a story. I'm going to tell two stories. One is the Chinese farmer story. You know the Chinese farmer story? I'll tell you the Chinese farmer story. Once upon a time, there was a Chinese farmer. That's how it starts. And he had a horse. So the other farmers came to this farmer that had the horse and said, "Oh, what good fortune, you have a horse, so you can plow your fields with much less effort than the rest of us that don't have a horse." And the Chinese farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" Some time passed, and the horse ran away. So the other villagers came to the farmer and said, "Oh, what misfortune, your horse ran away. Now you have to plow the fields with the same effort that we do." And the Chinese farmer said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" Some time passed. The horse came back. And the horse came back with a bunch of other horses, wild horses. And the villagers came to the farmer and said, "Oh, good fortune. Now you not only have one horse, you have many horses, and it'll be so easy for you to plow your fields." And the Chinese farmer, he was a Taoist, by the way, he said, "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" When his son was trying to train the wild horses to plow the field, he fell off the horse and broke his leg. So the farmers came and said to the one farmer, "Oh, ill fortune, your son broke his leg." And he said, "Good fortune." He hadn't read Bhagavad Gita, but he was neutral towards duality. "Good fortune, ill fortune, who can say?" Some time passed and the Chinese government declared war. And there was a conscription act. All able-bodied young men have to join the military. So the government came by and all able-bodied men were taken off to the war. But this young man with a broken leg didn't have to go. So the villagers came and said, "Oh, good fortune. Your son didn't have to go to the war because he had a broken leg." And he said, "Who can say?" And that's the end of the story. Now, we don't know if that Chinese farmer was a pure devotee or not. We don't know indication, but he was neutral toward, and so that's a starting point, being neutral towards good fortune, ill fortune. But most people are absorbed in the circumstances of life, and that determines their happiness and distress, which then changes and then the happiness becomes a distress, and the stress goes away and becomes happiness, and so forth. It's cyclical, just like time moves things in cycles. But then this greatest misfortune, mahadukam, sorrow is the translation used here. Mahadukam, dukad, dukataram yata. More painful than any other misery in the material world. Ah, what's that? Kachartam vishmatana. Mistaking it as a mere piece of glass, the people have forgotten this jewel. The holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. Those of you that are from India, you have great fortune. Those of us that are not from India, we have great fortune. We have been introduced by our founder Acharya to the Hare Krishna movement and the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. And it's actually beneficial to not know something and know that you don't know it. It's a little more difficult to teach people something when they think they know something. You know that one? A piano teacher, you know, have you already learned? Oh yes, I know. Okay, your fee is 3x. And I don't know anything about, okay, your fee is x. Because it's easier to teach somebody that knows that they don't know than to teach somebody that thinks that they know. So there's benefit in not knowing something. So I remember hearing Srila Prabhupada hearing this word kacha for the first time. You know, for you from India, you know what it means. But, you know, kacha. And kacha, it means like yuck, low class, poor quality, you know, inferior, something that's not very good is kacha. And then there's its opposite, paka. So there's this other word, artam. Artha, commonly, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Everybody knows that one. Here, I'm sure. The purpose, for most people, the purpose of dharma is artha. And everybody knows what artha means. It means money. Or economic development, or improving your material circumstance. You engage in dharma so that you increase in piety so that you can prosper. Artha. And what's the purpose of prosperity? Everybody knows. Kama. You enjoy. In this life and the next. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, Krishna says, most people think there's nothing more than this within the Vedas. Dharma for the purpose of artha, for the purpose of kama. That's it. There's some people that think, no, there's something more. It's moksha. And there's something more than moksha. That's this message. So, kacha artha. That which is considered to be, actually the word artha means that which has value. So people think money has value. So economic development or artha, dharma is to get prosperity, money, so you can enjoy. But kacha artha, thinking this is the holy name is Vishmatam Ratna. It's a broken piece of glass. Instead of seeing it as a jewel, Vishmatam, forgotten jewel. You ready for another story? The Sanatan Goswami story with his he had a touchstone. Sparsha money. Huh? Here at the temple. How many saw the play at the temple last week about the touchstone in Sanatan Goswami? Okay, so you're already ready for this story. Those of you that weren't here, Sanatan Goswami, one of the altar over on the far right, down below, there's six devotees that were intimate associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's over on the far left altar. They lived in Vrindavan, and one of them, the chief amongst them, most exalted associates of Mahaprabhu, was Sanatan Goswami. And he lived in Vrindavan. And one brahmana, who was rather poor, he heard that Sanatan Goswami has a touchstone. And he also knew that Sanatan Goswami was very magnanimous. So he put two and two together and said, I'll go to Sanatan Goswami and make an appeal. Please give in charity. And maybe he'll give me his touchstone so that then I don't have to be poor anymore. So he came to Sanatan Goswami very humbly, spoke honestly. I understand you're very magnanimous, perfected soul, and you're kind upon poor souls like me. I'm a very poor soul. I hear that you have a touchstone. May I ask for the touchstone from you in charity? And Sanatan Goswami said, sure. It's yours. You'll find it over there in the rubbish pile. And the man looked, and sure enough, there was the touchstone. He was so happy. He went back to his home, and he had an iron pot, and he touched the touchstone to the iron pot, and it turned into gold. And he tried some other metal objects, and they turned into gold. And he thought, wow, it works. Now I'm not poor anymore. I'm rich. Artha. But he was a brahmana. He had this capacity to understand, wait a minute. The touchstone was in the garbage, the rubbish pile. That means he has something more valuable than that. I want to find out from Sanatan Goswami what that more valuable thing is and ask him if he'll give it to me. He's very generous and very magnanimous and very charitable. So he went back. Sanatan Goswami. It works. The touchstone turns just base metal into gold. But you had it in the rubbish pile. That tells me you have something more valuable. Is that true? Oh, yes. Much more valuable. May I ask you in charity for that something that's much more valuable? And Sanatan Goswami said, sure. But there's one condition. You go to the Jamuna River, take the touchstone and throw it in the river. Come back and I'll give you this more valuable thing. And the brahmana looked at the touchstone and looked at Sanatan Goswami. He trusted him. He was worthy of trust. It was difficult because he had been poor for a long time, but he trusted Sanatan Goswami. He threw the touchstone in the river. And Sanatan Goswami gave him this ratna, the jewel of the holy name. Similar to Dhruva Maharaj, who was searching for a broken piece of glass, instead got this most precious jewel, the precious jewel of the association of Lord Vishnu, Vishnu Bhakti, instead of a kingdom. Those things that we value, we pay attention to. We don't value the holy name so much because we value material wealth, but then we value the spiritual. That's our conditioning, as we heard. It's our diseased condition. It's our jaundiced condition. And the sweetness and the richness and the value of the holy name, we don't have sufficient appreciation for. But by hearing of the glories of the holy name and taking part in chanting of the holy name congregationally with other devotees, and just as we've been doing this weekend, just today, chanting and our beads, the Maha Mantra, so many times for hours together, very, very powerful experience. So, I'll end with this. 1 year from now, where is Chirag? What's the dates? There. March 15, 16, and 17 to correspond with when the public schools are on spring break. So your kids will be on break and they'll be like, you know, ready for a Japa retreat. And it'll start on a Friday, 15th, and then the 16th, and then the 17th. So if you missed out, sign up for next year. Put it in your calendar and come and get the jewel of the holy name instead of this Mahadukam. So, oho, what a sorrow. What a great sorrow. More painful than any other misery in the world. Mistaking it as a mere piece of glass, the people have forgotten this jewel, the holy name of Sri Hari. Alone is everything. So now Ritadvaja Swami is going to share with us something about one of the other Ashtakam verses.
In case the battery would run out,
you're on.
Hare Krishna. Om Agyanta Madandasha Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Manitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So I have heard this song over the years, but it's been years since I've heard this song. So I wasn't so familiar with it. And I noticed that His Holiness Ramapad Maharaj didn't go to number two after number one. He went to number six, so I'm going to go to number four. One nice thing I remember when he was saying, aho, aho, isn't that right before Krishna approaches Nanda Maharaj to ask about the Indra Yajna, was the story of the wives of the Brahmins, yeah. And the Brahmins were, aho, aho, alas, alas, all of our Vedic rituals have no value because Krishna, the Supreme Personality, Godhead and his friends came and asked for a little something to eat, and we were so busy doing that which we thought was busy, but we didn't even see Krishna. And so they literally said, to hell with all this other stuff, let's just serve Krishna. So, anyway, I always like that aho ho ho stuff. It's always good. So number four, there is no certainty when the last breath will come and put an abrupt halt to all one's plans. Therefore it is wise to always practice chanting from the very childhood, The lowly name of Sri Hari alone is everything. So as soon as I was reading this, it went to one of my favorite parts of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna was asked by Arjuna many questions. Who is the Lord of sacrifice? What is Brahman? What is karma? Many different things like this. And finally he asked, in how can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? And so, in those verses where Krishna explains that, there are some criteria, and there's also some different parts of the purport that I'd like to share. And the essence of our life is remembrance of Krishna. The goal of our life is to always remember Krishna and to never
forget.
I'm just trying to see if everybody's part of the program here. Our goal of life is to always remember Krishna and never forget
Krishna.
Okay, I'll give you a little help there. So there's three verses. Actually, it goes more than that, but we'll just do the three. And the answer Krishna gives to Arjuna is, how can one remember Krishna at the time of death? And it's described that whoever at the time of at the end of his life quits his body, remembering me alone, will at once attain my nature. Of this there is no doubt. This is kind of like Krishna's guarantee. Krishna's giving a guarantee that if you think of me alone, then without a doubt you'll come to me. Of course, Arjuna's, I've always explained this before, that Krishna is described in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna knows even the psychic movements of the living entity. He knows what we're thinking. And so Arjuna's apparently at this time is thinking that, well, I'm in the battle of Kurukshetra, and there's a chance I may not remember Krishna in the midst of the fight. So what happens if I don't remember Krishna? And then Krishna explained, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam chagyat yante kalevaram, that whatever state of being one's in at the time of death, to that state he'll attain without fail. So I've explained this before. I think I explained that I explained this before. So I'll explain it one time, so I don't have to explain it again until next week. And that is that Krishna, that Arjuna is thinking, well, maybe my original idea of going to the forest to just meditate on Krishna is a better idea, because if I'm fighting the battle, in the battle, who knows what I'll think of. I may not think of Krishna. I may think of something else. And so then Krishna kind of confirms this by saying, tasmat saveshu kaleshu man anusmaram yada chacha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna. So Arjuna is saying, okay, I should always think in the form of Krishna. But then the clause that Krishna says, and at the same time, carry out the prescribed duty of fighting.
Ooh.
No one important. You can't just, you gotta stay important.
Checkmate.
I was going to actually say checkmate before. Thank you, Maharaj. I would say great minds think alike, but I know that I don't have that, so, oops, you're not supposed to say anything derogatory about yourself. Okay. I got all these different teachers teaching me different things, you know. So, at the same time, carry your prescribed duty of fighting. So how does that manifest? With your activities dedicated to me, your actions dedicated to me, and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will come to me without fail. So I'll go through a little bit of the commentaries on this verse before I go into one of the points like in the second chapter. So in the beginning verse where Krishna is explaining that if you just remember me, you'll come to me. If you remember me alone, just remember me alone. The other day I was discussing with some friends, and they were discussing one of our godbrothers who has, you all may know, Gunagari Maharaj has cancer, and they're discussing, you know, with me, Maharaj, do you have all your material affairs together so that at the time when this happens to you that you'll be prepared? And I said, as far as I know, I have literally every single aspect of my life together. I gave it to Brahmatirtha. You know, he knows how to manipulate them. I have like a living will, a non-living will, something in between a living will and a non-living will. I have everything lined up. You know, should I be plugged in, not be plugged in? Should I be half plugged in? Yeah. I mean, you name it. I have it all covered. So, on that sense, on that in the material sense, we're covered. Now, how am I... Do I have it covered that I'm only going to remember Krishna at the time of death? Boy, I'm getting a lot of comments from that. So Srila Prabhupada describes here in the first lines of the purports, this verse, in this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. There may be so many other things. We were talking about artha, dharma, karma, and then moksha, for some. Moksha was only for a few. artha, performing religious activities, artha, karma, artha, dharma, you perform dharma, artha, karma. I'm going to get it straight here. And to achieve ultimately sense gratification, and one becomes burned out in sense gratification, he just says, okay, let me get moksha. And so in this verse, it's important, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits this is at once transferred to this transcendental nature of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme pure of all pures. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the pure of the pure. So I've often given the example that Krishna is the supreme pure. Even Arjuna tells that in the I believe it's the 10th chapter where Krishna is describing himself. You're the purest of the pure, and this and that. You're the supreme bonum. And Krishna, being the superior element, the superior entity. So when any inferior element or any inferior thing, when it comes in contact with the superior situation, takes on that superior element or superior situation. The example that is given is that you take iron, which is earth, and you place it in a superior environment, which is fire. The iron takes on the superior quality of the fire. In other words, it becomes hot. And then anything you touch that iron to also has the capability of burning. And so in the same way, when we place ourselves in the Lord's presence, we transfer ourselves. In other words, when we put ourselves in the arena or the environment of the supreme pure, we also become pure. So in this verse this fifth verse, this idea of smarnam becomes prominent in this three verses, yam yam vapi smaram bhavan. So Srila Prabhupada explains that the word smaram, remembering, is important. I'll go over here to the other purport where it is described. Anyway, I'll go over there later. So that this remembrance of Krishna's importance, remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul. So if we have any impurities within the heart, within the conscious, then remembrance of Krishna is going to not be able to take place. And therefore, for one who is not engaged in devotional service, that purification won't take place. And as this verse describes, that therefore one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. The process of remembering Krishna is essential. So what is that process of remembering Krishna? What is that process? Thank you, Vatsal. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So Srila Prabhupada says here, therefore one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree, tadarhapi sunishina. There may be many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Anybody ever experienced an impediment while chanting Hare Krishna? I mean, there's always impediments, isn't it? It's like an ocean of impediments. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Why? So that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. This is the conclusion here. So that at the end of our life, we can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. So then again, what happens if we don't remember Krishna at the time of death? What happens if our consciousness is somewhere else? Whatever state of being we remember at the time of death, that state will attain without fail. So Prabhupada explains that the changing of one's nature at the critical moment of death is explained here. person who ends his life quitting his body, thinking of Krishna, attains the transcendental nature of Krishna, but this is not true for the person that is thinking of something else other than Krishna attains the same state. This is a misconception that many people have, that they think that they can chant any name of the demigods or any other thing, or think of any other thing, and still achieve this supreme result. So Prabhupada says here that the thinking of Krishna and attaining the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord, but this is not true, that persons who think of something other than Krishna attain that. So this one point I always stuck out in my mind, and Srila Prabhupada says, this point we should note very carefully. That unless we're Krishna conscious, we're not going to be able to remember Krishna at the time of death. And the example he gives is Jadbhart Maharaj, Bharat Maharaj, who after giving up the entire kingdom and going to the forest, forsaking all material comforts, became involved in caring for a baby deer, a fawn, and at the time of death, he ended up taking birth as a deer in his next life. And so, Srila Prabhupada explains here that during the course of one's life, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence the thoughts at the moment of death. So this life will create one's next life. So our actions in this life it's imperative that we engage them in the devotional service of the Lord. Because just a matter of belief isn't enough. There's one of the Bible, you all know I'm a biblical person here, and I think it's in the book of Timothy or one of the other books, and it says that, because they have this thing, belief or deeds. So Timothy says that faith or belief without deed is like a body without a soul. I was just talking to some young people today, and they were talking about their engagements in school, in university, coming in contact with a lot of Christian people that say you just got to believe and that's all you got to do. And so here within their own scripture, it says that if you only have faith, or if you only have belief, belief without action, belief without deed is like a dead body. What's a dead body? It is inactive. It has no value. And so, trying to get back to my statement here, there is no certainty when the last breath will come to put an abrupt halt to all one's material plans. Therefore, it is wise to always practice chanting Hare Krishna from childhood. I wish I could remember where it's at in the Bhagavad Gita. I know I read this quite often, but there's one place where it's described that, and here we also had it, that one should begin this process of Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of our life. But there's one purport where Srila Prabhupada explains, I know it's at the end. Okay, I know where it's at. So he explains that one should chant Hare Krishna, one should engage in devotional service from the very beginning of one's life, or from the point that one understands the urgency of the matter. One should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of their life, or when one understands the urgency of the matter. And here in this verse is the urgency of the matter, because there is no certainty when the last will come halt to all one's material plans. Srila Prabhupada gives that example that he had a friend, and the friend was on his dying bed, and he was petitioning the physician, I need 4 more years to finish my plans. And Prabhupada called this person an atheist, which I was quite surprised. He said, this atheistic person in that commentary, this atheistic person was saying, please give me, but when the time is there, when the moment is there, I've heard that we have a certain number of breaths, therefore I don't do pranayama. No, we're given a certain, not the type of pranayama. I guess the pranayama is meant to so you can and merge the incoming air with the outgoing air and at last not breathe so you can extend your life. That's the actual process of pranayama described in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But I'm not going to do any aerobic exercise or something like that. And so the thing is that we're all allotted a certain amount of time in this body. We don't know when it's going to happen. Satsrup Maharaj, Rita Ananda Maharaj, and one other person, I can't remember the name, Anushinga Chaturdasi took sannyas in 1972. And in that sannyas ceremony, there was a young reporter. And somehow or another, the young reporter got to go upstairs and meet with Srila Prabhupada with the new sannyas candidates. And this young reporter, I mean, he was like in his 20s, and apparently he had taken a course in comparative religion or new religions or Hinduism or something like that. And so he approached Srila Prabhupada and he said, Your Grace, my understanding is that one gives sannyas to people who are in the final stages of their life. I think Rita Dainanda Maharaj was 22, Satsarupa Maharaj was like 26. You know, that's not the end of the life. So the person asked Srila Prabhupada, he said, you have given this sannyas to these young men. I thought this was meant for when one is old. So Srila Prabhupada says, what is old? You know, the poor guy, you know. Here he's sitting in front of the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. He's 26 years old. Srila Prabhupada's sitting there in his mid-70s, and Prabhupada's asking him what is old. So you can imagine the mystic experience this reporter is happening. And Prabhupada's seeing this person sitting there like. And so Prabhupada says, who is older, you or me? No, he says, what does it mean to be old? And so the person is sitting there, what does it mean to be old? Old means old and young means young, you know. And then Srila Prabhupada put it, you know, the checkmate or whatever you want to say, he says, who's older, you or me? And then the reporter got it. He says, I don't know, because I don't know who's going to die. I could die today and you could live another 20, 30 years. So Srila Prabhupada said, yes. This is my point. We don't know how old we are. We don't know, because about to, you know, old, you know, like old age means about to die. So we don't know when we're going to die. We just know we are going to die. We know that's going to happen. So now it's spring break, and I met a few of the youth, and they said, oh, Mara, it's finally spring break. We don't have to worry about studying anymore. I said, okay, take advantage of studying for the final exam. Our dear friend, His Holiness Giriraj Swami's final exam, right? And so this is the most important examination. Because I know all these kids, they studied very, very, very hard for their test before the end of spring break. They're cracking the books day and night. I even gave one of them the nickname Cave Woman because she's always inside the cave studying. The idea, even our material acquisition of knowledge is so important, what about the knowledge that we have to cross the threshold of death? Therefore, it is wise to practice from the very beginning of life, the chanting of heart from one's childhood. But I always emphasize, because I'm dealing with the youth of our society, not just from the very beginning of your life or from the time you understand the urgency of the message. Because a lot of people come to me and they say, Maharaj, why aren't all the youth so engaged in devotional service? I said, they're born in the Hare Krishna movement. They haven't understand the urgency of the message. Therefore, they haven't joined yet. And it's very imperative that they come to the point of understanding the urgency of this message so that they join this process of chanting Hare Krishna, taking up the process of sadhana bhakti, to come to the point of prema bhakti, of devotional service to the Supreme Lord. This is an essential aspect of our Krishna consciousness. And it's described here that if in our present life we can live in the mode of goodness, which I explained, these four pillars of spiritual life, truthfulness, cleanliness, austerity, mercy, our four regulative principles allow us to live in the mode of goodness, then what happens, it's possible for one to remember, if we do, if we live in the mode of goodness and practice thinking or meditating upon Krishna, then it is possible to remember Krishna at the time of death and be transferred to the spiritual world. Therefore, chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of life. Therefore, we have this verse and this verse right here, bringing us into connection with this eighth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada.